All right, if you could turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, let's start reading with verse 18 and read on down through verse 29. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18 and on down through verse 29. The Word of God says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, we've already been reminded in our time of testimony about what it is to cry out like Hannah with desperation. And so, Father, we come before you this morning asking, have mercy upon us sinners. Father, as we stand here behind your word and sit here hearing your word and gather together singing and praying, and Father, we recognize and know that we are those who have rebelled against you. And Father, yet at the same time, we know that we're hidden in Christ right now. And so, Father, you are pleased with us right now, not because of anything we bring in our own hands, but because of our Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you would hear us this morning and that we would hear you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a song when I was in high school, it used to play on the radio stations by Meatloaf. And the song was called, "I Would Do Anything for Love, But I Won't Do That." Never defined what that was. So just he sang that repeatedly over and over again. "I would do anything for love, but I won't do that." And I thought about that song yesterday as I found myself in a place that I vowed I would never go again. Chuck E. Cheese. Walked into this place that I despise with every fiber of my being. I can't even articulate how much I hate the idea of going to Chuck E. Cheese. But it was Samuel's birthday, and I said, "Where do you want to eat?" And I gave him a list of options that were acceptable. And he looked up and said, "I want to go to Chuck E. Cheese, Dad." All right. So we gathered up and went to Chuck E. Cheese. And while we're there, he came up to me and said, "Daddy, Chuck E. Cheese is here." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, let's go see him." So we wandered back there and I said, "Where is he?" He said, "He's at my birthday party." Now, their birthdays, three of them at least, fall really close together. So what we've done is to have a little birthday party just at the house. We'll have a cake and they'll open their presents. But then we're going to have a big birthday party for all three of them together where they invite their friends, since it's the same friends anyway. But he apparently had walked into some other child's birthday party and assumed it was his. And I don't know what he said or did, but he had been back there and he had seen Chuck E. Cheese already. And it was an awkward situation because on the one hand, I wanted to tell him, that's not your party, so don't go back there acting like it is. On the other hand, I didn't really want to say, that's some other child's party whose parents evidently love him more than we love you because they've given this party. But he had been just marching around, assuming that he was in a party for him that actually belonged to somebody else. Now, the scripture, when it speaks about the issue of worship, repeatedly warns us that every one of us does that on a regular basis. Every one of us walks into an event that we believe is about us that actually has very little to do with us at all. And when the writer of Hebrews gets this issue of worship, he speaks about worship in a way that is strikingly and radically different than what we often think about when we think about gathering together in worship. Now, remember what he's been doing. He's been talking to them about the way that you approach God. He's been talking to them about the way of faith, about what it means to come through this new and living way, through the veil of the flesh of the Lord Jesus. And he has spoken to them and talked to them about what it means to be disciplined, about what it means for God to perfect you through suffering, just as he does the Lord Jesus, through the discipleship that he brings upon your life. And now he turns, right after talking about Esau, and about Esau who would throw away his inheritance, he now turns in verse 18 to the contrast. He says, now you're not like Esau. You have instead come, you have not come to what may be touched. He writes here and says, there is a difference here between what you are longing for in this temptation, which is what may be touched, what may be felt to that old way that is back there in the way of your fathers, that way of being able to smell the blood of the animal sacrifices, to be able to touch the temple that's around you, to be able to see the priests coming in, swinging the censers. You're able to see all those things. You're able to touch all of those things. He says, you have not come to that. You have come to something different. And he writes and goes through and talks about this old way one more time. He says, you have not come to what may be touched, to a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages may be spoken to them. He says, remember the way that God appeared to your fathers. Remember how they were all standing around and they were watching that mountain quake. They were watching that fire. They were hearing the voice of God, which is very, very different from the way that we think about hearing the voice of God in our contemporary evangelical Christian type of a life, where God spoke to me last night and he indicated to me that, fill in the blank. This is a scary experience. He says, when they heard the voice of God, they were begging that God would shut up. They did not want to hear another word from him because they were scared to death. That the word was that not even a beast can touch that mountain or it will be stoned to death. He says this was a scary and terrifying experience in the presence of God. And he turns around and says, and it's not just that the people were irrationally scared. Sometimes that happens. People are scared, and you might have the experience here that God is saying, come on, I don't be scared. Come on in here. Come on over here. It's just me. It's just your father. Come on in here up to the mountain and let me love on you some. He says, no, even Moses was scared. Moses was so terrified by the sight that he said, I tremble with fear. The one who is by faith approaching God, even he is shaking all over with fear. He says, that old way is the way that God has come to your forefathers, and you have not come to that. Now, you might think, when he's saying this, that what he is saying is, you've not come to that kind of a scary presence. God isn't quaking and shaking on a mountaintop right now. Nobody's threatening to stone a donkey if it comes near. God isn't that scary in your midst. That is not at all what he is saying. He is not saying, you have not come to Mount Sinai, which is scary. You have come to Mount Zion, which is sweet. and non-threatening. He's saying exactly the reverse. Notice what he says. He says, you have not come to that mountain, which was that terrifying. He says, instead, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Sinai was the mountain, you remember, where God touched down temporarily. Mount Sinai would have been seen all of the time. You would be familiar with Mount Sinai. You would see this mountain. You would know that this mountain is a natural outcropping there in the landscape. But when God touched down upon it, something different happened to it. And then that glory, then that tempest, then that tumult went away. He says, no, no, no. You haven't come to that mountain. You have come to Mount Zion, where God is all the time. He says, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. He says, you have come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You have come to the assembly of the firstborn. He is saying you have come into a situation that is even more scary, even more threatening than Mount Sinai. You just don't know it because it can't be touched. And it can't be seen. He says, the problem is there are some of you who are not aware of how scary it is to come into the presence of the living God, a reality that can be seen only through faith. And he speaks here talking about their worship, their corporate worship that is gathered together. Now, oftentimes, it is very difficult for us to get the way that the Scripture speaks about worship. When the woman at the well says to Jesus, should we worship at this temple or should we worship on this mountain? And Jesus says, they will worship in spirit and in truth. What does he say? He's saying that this new age, this new time is here where when people gather together, they are in the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Exactly what the prophet Joel has prophesied, that in the last day there's going to be a trumpet that is blown from Zion, and the Spirit will be poured out then upon all flesh. Writer of Hebrews says this is what the act of worship is. Now, often we see worship as simply being the way to get our mood together to do the really important stuff, whether that's individual worship or corporate worship. So sometimes you will have people who will kind of turn on a little Michael W. Smith or whatever it is in order to get themselves kind of worked up to pray. Or they'll gather together in a worship service and they'll try to find the kind of music that it will take to get everybody kind of flowing mentally and ready to hear the word and ready to pray. Which is one of the reasons why you have such hostility often when it comes to what is actually being done in worship. You have people who are saying, I can't worship unless Fanny Crosby is there. And other people, I can't worship unless Chris Tomlin is there. And you've got a worship service that is designed to act and operate in that way. It's to try to reach those individual people, kind of like an advertising slogan will do. Try to reach those individual people and to pull them in to what is going on in the worship service. But what he is saying here is that the act of worship has everything to do with God's presence. He says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. What the psalmist talks about when he talks about the fact that God's presence is at Mount Zion. God dwells there. His mind is there. His heart is there. His eyes are there. He is always there in Mount Zion. You are not seeing God kind of come down and temporarily condescend to you. He says, no, instead, when you are coming together in worship, wherever you are as a covenant community, whether you are like they are, probably down in a little secluded room somewhere in Rome, or whether you are in a massive cathedral, or whether you are in a little house church in China, or whether you're in a building like we're in right now, when the covenant community comes together in worship, you are not simply singing to yourselves. You are singing to yourselves. Paul says that's why the songs that are to be sung are to be those that are instructing. You are to teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Scripture, worship is not simply God-centered. You are not simply singing to God so that it doesn't matter what you're saying. You are also instructing the people who are around you with something. With truth about your God and truth about the gospel. But you're not just talking to one another. He says you are coming into, you are joining an already existing conversation. He says you have come to Mount Zion, and where are you when you have come to Mount Zion in worship? He says you have come to this heavenly Jerusalem. He says there are angels, innumerable angels in festal gathering. Now, remember and think about what the Scripture talks about when it talks about angels. These are fearsome beings. You are joining your voice with their voice together in worship. You are there, he says, with the assembly of the firstborn. He's using, again, that language that he's used of Esau. Those who have received the inheritance. You are joining with that assembly. Sometimes people will act as though the only thing that is going on in a particular local church when you come together and worship is what is happening in that local church. Absolutely not. You are spiritually, what you cannot see by sight, you can only see by faith. You are joining, he says, with those in the heavenly places who are right now worshiping before the throne of the Father. All of those who are worshiping Christ, together you are joining with them. Now, that means you have to contextualize what you're doing so that you are able to understand how what you're doing. I mean, there's a reason why we come together in worship, we're not chanting Hebrew. We're singing in English. And we're singing English words that mean something to us. But the point is not so that we feel comfortable with what we're singing. The point is that we are condescending to one another so that we can join in what they're doing. So that we can have a little bit of a sense of what they're doing in heaven as we come together with them in worship. He says, you are there with them. You are there with, he says, the God who is the judge of all. This God that your forefathers stood back from and were scared of, you're right there in his presence. If you shook and trembled when you were standing back here, how much more so when you're right up there in his face, the God who is the judge of all, he says, and to Jesus, to that sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What's the blood of Abel? Blood of Abel is that blood on the ground that cries out, I have been murdered, I have been slaughtered, there is vengeance that is to come against Cain. But this blood, the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. This new covenant that is even better, that blood is there that is speaking of the gospel. You are in the middle of this place. You have come to Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus has already told us. In Matthew chapter 18, when he says to Peter, when he's speaking to Peter, and he's talked about the fact that upon this rock I will build my church, Matthew 16, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in Matthew 18, when he talks about the church and about the discipline and the order of the church, he says something that we're very familiar with, but so often we don't understand. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am among you. We often think that that's an encouragement for small Bible studies. It's just two or three, I'm there. Don't worry about it. That's not what he's saying. He says that where those two or three are gathered in my name, through the Holy Spirit, you have the authority to speak for me because I am there with you. When you say to this brother, you are no longer a brother, Jesus says, that is me saying that to him. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When you are gathered together in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus and you deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the issue here is not that a group of people who hold his same theology have come together and made this determination. If they do this right, Jesus is speaking to him. And that's also the case when you come to worship. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about the Spirit that is among you, how does the Spirit express himself in the worship of the people? It is through these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that when the people are gathered together and the people are singing, when the body of Christ is instructing the body of Christ, then what is happening? Jesus is teaching you. As you are hearing the words of the song, and not just the words, when you are hearing that force of music that ought to, through its very atmosphere, its very ethos, ought to drive you to a way of thinking, Jesus is singing to you. Jesus is speaking to you. That's why the worship of the congregation is so important, just as the preaching of the congregation is so important. When you are hearing the word preached, if the word is accurate to the text, Jesus is speaking to you. And when you are gathered together in worship and you are singing to one another, and the singing is appropriate to the gospel, Jesus is singing to you. He says, you have come into the presence of Jesus, and that whole big assembly, that whole big gathering of the church that is there, he says, this is a, if you think about it for a minute, the way we walk into a worship service and yawn. He said, if you think about what's going on here, and you recognize where you are and where you are standing, then you will see how truly terrifying this event actually is. And he says, so therefore, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. That voice that the people, when they heard it, they said, please don't say anything else. You are scaring us to death. He says, you are hearing that same voice. It's just not as obvious to you. You have to hear it through the ears of the Spirit. He says, see that you do not refuse this voice, which is saying at one time it will shake the earth. And that mountain was tottering under the power of the voice of God. He says, but now you've got somebody who is saying that he's going to shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. He says, when you are in the act of worship, what you are experiencing here in the act of worship is something that of a foretaste of the fact that everything else is going to be shaken away and everything else is going to be wiped away except for this kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's the reason why what goes on in worship ought to give you a sense of the transcendence and the majesty of God. New Baptist hymnal came out this past week, and I was kind of making fun of the fact that the New Baptist hymnal includes O Canada in it. And a friend of mine that was there said, well, you're just longing for that old 1975 Baptist hymnal that included O God of Earth and Outer Space that sang about our astronauts as they fly. And that's true. There's a lot of things that we sing, that we think about, that don't give us this sense of the transcendence of God. But what he is saying here is that if you've got this voice that is shaking everything else, everything except that which is permanent, if you hear this voice, he says, therefore, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Make sure that what you are giving to God is acceptable worship. Not the way of Cain. It brings his own stuff. Make sure that you are coming to God through that veil of the bloody flesh of Jesus. Make sure that you are offering worship that He receives. And then He tells you what that looks like with reverence and awe. Now, if you understand what is being said here, this has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not the worship is traditional or contemporary, whatever those words mean. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. Every piece of worship is contextualized to some degree. Every piece of worship. And every piece of worship can be turned into an idol. Every piece of worship. He says, make sure He does not give us a set order of worship. There is no inspired hymnal other than the Psalms. And yet Scripture tells us to sing songs, sing hymns. Doesn't tell us what they are. He says, make sure that those things are done with reverence and with awe. Now, what is reverence and awe? Reverence and awe is not boring. And many times you have people who assume that what acceptable worship is boring worship. Early on in my ministry, I was kind of dissatisfied with kind of the silliness that I saw in the churches all around, and some of the silliness that I saw in my own church that I was serving at the time. And a lot of that was just sheer out haughtiness. And I had heard of this church that was in another state that was really serious about doctrine and God-centered worship. And I said, let's go to that church. Well, Maria and I were near visiting some of her family members near that place, and we went to a church that belonged to one of those family members. I wanted to go to this other church, one that was serious about God-centered worship, but I condescended to go with her family members to this one. And we went into the worship service, and it was around Christmas time, and the pastor was wearing a purple suit that had a perm. And he stood up and started preaching. He was preaching on Matthew 2, on the wise men, the fact that they went home another way. And once you've met Jesus, you go home a different way than the way you came. I still remember the sermon. And then at one point in the message, he says, and do you know why? Because He's the all-time, undefeated, undisputed champion of love. And a man stood up in the middle of the sanctuary. I'm thinking, what is he doing? And he started singing, ladies and gentlemen, and just started singing this Carmen song about Jesus as a wrestler or a boxer or something like this. I said, this is ridiculous and foolish, and I am never doing this again. So the next time we went there, we didn't. We went to this church that I had said, now this is going to be really serious God-centered worship. And we walked into this place that was as cold as ice. No one spoke. Everyone seemed to be in slow motion. And we sat down in the pews and we sang these songs out of the Trinity Hymnal Baptist version. And we had people get up and recite things from the 1689 Confession of Faith. And then we had the pastor get up. This week we're continuing our 159th week in the book of Esther. Please turn. And we lived through the whole worship service and left. And I remember thinking, you know, I guess I'm just really unspiritual because that was the most boring thing I have ever lived through in my life. I actually am so carnal, I was thinking, that I was thinking, man, I wish somebody would get up and sing a Carmen song right now. Or something like that. Well, it's easy to think that reverence and awe means stodginess. That reverence and awe means snootiness. That reverence and awe means coldness. It's easy to think that. That is not what reverence and awe is. Reverence and awe means that you have a sense of wonder. There's a sense of a spark of the imagination, and you have a sense of fear. You know whose presence you are in. There are all kinds of worship patterns that may be considered traditional that are irreverent and lacking in awe. There are all kinds of contemporary patterns of worship that have reverence and have awe. The issue is, do you have a sense when you are gathering in worship of, I'm standing in the presence of Christ. I am with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just this gathering of believers, but all of that cloud of witnesses, all the way back to Abel. All of them are gathered here with me. And all of these angels, we are all gathered around and we are singing and praying and testifying and preaching and hearing the word preached. We are all gathered in His presence. Do you have a sense of that? That is what worship is about. He says, don't be longing simply for the things that you can touch. Be longing for that reality that comes not through the flesh, but it comes through the Spirit. Now that is very, very difficult for us to see. Not long ago I was having a conversation about with a colleague in ministry about younger ministers who often want to plant churches and don't want to serve in already existing churches. And I was giving all of the reasons that I think that is. Fear of man. They've seen bad business meetings. They think if they start their own church that you're not going to have any kind of disruption or problem within that church. And this gentleman said, you're wrong. He said, all those things are, yeah, they're part of it, but that's minor. He said, the real issue is worship. He said, they don't know how, because so many of them have only been in college ministries and campus ministries, where there's a certain type of concert worship mentality that goes on around them. They don't know how to worship with grown-ups. And the more I thought about that, the more I thought, you know, there is something to that. There is a sense in which if you are on a college campus and you are in a campus ministry, the worship there seems to be alive. There seems to be an energy. There seems to be a buzz. That energy and buzz is not necessarily the Holy Spirit. It's the fact that you've got 45 college students who are buzzing with energy themselves in that room. And oftentimes you have people who are coming into a place where you have people who are older and who are multi-generational, and they're gathered together and they're in that place and there seems to be that lack of energy, and so it seems as though the Holy Spirit is not there because somebody hasn't been trained to recognize the Holy Spirit. And the same thing is true when you've got often older people who assume that they were singing when we all get to heaven at the church at Corinth, and therefore you cannot change it. And so you get those two people who both are kind of clinging to their flesh, and they come into a room and they are unable to see that worship is actually bigger than what either of them are trying to gather together, what either of them are trying to cling to, which is their own selfish preferences. Which means that often you've got to have, when it comes to worship, the same kind of mentality that the Apostle Paul has with the issue of circumcision. I'm going to circumcise Timothy because nobody's insisting that Timothy be circumcised, but he's going to help these people along. We're going to sing in the garden, even though I hate it. But it speaks to these elderly people in this congregation. At the same time, having the kind of mentality that we have with Titus, what Paul has with Titus, I'm going to refuse to circumcise him because there are those who are saying that this is necessary to salvation. So that in some instances, there is a time where you are able to say, no, we are not going to sing another section off of Christian radio. We're going to sing something else because we've got elderly people in this congregation that need to hear a more substantive word, and so do you. That you have to be able to see what is happening in that worship service because you see and recognize and know this is about coming into the presence of Jesus, into the presence of God. He says, don't be wanting to go back to those old patterns. They're being shaken away. They're being knocked over. And then he says, because you come with reverence and awe. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. used to be able to see that fire, and you jumped back and said, I'm scared to death. He said, there's a fire in your midst that you cannot see, and it is just as consuming. It tears away every bit of opposition to God. And it burns away and purifies in the life of those who are in Christ every little pocket of insurrection that is there. That is why he says worship is so significant and important. We often think that the gathering of the church is about getting us ready to live our lives the rest of the week. That's why you'll have churches that, and it's a good impulse, I understand why they're doing it. They have the signs when you go out, you are now entering the mission field. And you have people who will stand up and say, the service is over, let the worship now begin. And you have this attitude that what you're doing in church, what you're doing in worship, is gathering together to get yourself ready. And sometimes people even speak this way, the worship at my church on Sunday gets me ready for the rest of the week. I need that to get charged up and ready for the rest of the week. That's not the picture of worship in the New Testament. That's true enough, but it's not the picture of worship in the New Testament. The worship that happens in the body is not what is getting you ready for your quiet time. Your quiet time, your devotional exercises, are what are to be getting you ready to gather together with the people of God in worship, where you are coming there into the presence of God. He says, "And what if you see by faith, if you see what is really going on, then you will have, when you gather together in worship, a sense of hair standing up on your arms because you're in the presence of Jesus." Now, he says, wherever Jesus is, that's true. That can happen in bad worship. That can happen in worship that is done poorly. That can happen in places where people are singing off key. That can happen where people are singing songs that are absolutely ridiculous. That can happen in any number of situations. But it means that when you have something to do with it, you're making sure that it is done in reverence and in awe. But regardless of that, you are approaching in reverence and in awe. The people who came to Mount Sinai aren't saying, yeah, I'm just not familiar with this mountain. This isn't the kind of mountain that we're accustomed to coming to. It doesn't speak to me. They're not worried about the mountain. They're falling backward because God is there. He says, the same thing is happening in your midst. Come with reverence. Come with awe. Because you are standing in the presence of Jesus. That's what's happening in worship. So don't go back. Don't fall back. Don't look backward to those old patterns, those old behaviors, that old gospel.